With warm hearts, we come together to glorify him, the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Let us prepare our hearts for worship. This morning, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, and we're here to worship him and celebrate him. Even in the midst of this dreary weather, our hearts are enlightened by the reality of God's goodness, his love, and his mercy. It didn't make it into the bulletin, but we want to acknowledge the beautiful flowers here on the altar table today. They're placed by the family of Nancy Boland in her memory. And of course, her service is later today. We encourage you to be there to support that family for the sudden tragic loss to this member of our congregation who has been such a pillar here, not only in our church and ministry here, but ministry and activities throughout the community and throughout the county. We will certainly miss, as we already do, Nancy. Today we want to also remind you that we have a children's party, a Super Bowl party, just a brief activity for them tonight, as well as a youth Super Bowl party. And if you're an adult and you don't have Super Bowl plans, you're not interested in who's playing this year, we will have adult Bible study at 5:45, just as usual. We encourage you to, if you'd like to come and be a part of that, that you're certainly welcome to do so. A couple of people have asked this morning about cancellations, and that's kind of almost like clockwork. Every time there's inclement weather, We make the announcement again to remind people of our cancellation policy. The way that works is if you look on channel 2, you'll see a list of cancellations and schedule changes. What you will not see on channel 2 is any church posting nothing's changed. And so we're like those other churches. We don't post when nothing has changed. We only post if there's a cancellation or a change to our schedule. So if you don't see that posted there, everything is the same. If there is a change, we post that on channel 2. We post that whether it's canceling Sunday school or canceling everything or any kind of change, we post that. But also your deacon will call you. Deacons call their deacon family members to personally let them know that we're not having services or not having Sunday school or that there's been some kind of change. So no news is good news. Although, that being said, we want to remind you, we do not know what your driveway looks like. We do not know what your street is like. So you must use your own good judgment. If you do not feel comfortable or safe getting out in weather, but there's not been a change, use your own good judgment and be safe. Don't feel like you have to be here. We don't have a book. We're not keeping your name down. You will not get demerits. It'll be okay and understandable. We want you to be safe. We're thankful for those who are here, especially because your being here means you're not sick. You're not sick, and that's something to celebrate and worship in and of itself. The Lord has brought us who are here together for a reason. And I always tell people, don't come to church without expectations. Expect that if you are here today, God, the creator of the universe, has something to do in your life. He has something to say to you this morning. Are you prepared to hear it?
The scripture reading today is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
As we reflect on those words this morning from Romans chapter 12, let us go to the Lord in prayer, lifting up this opportunity to worship him this day. Father God, maker of heaven and earth, we gather together today in your name, in no other name but your name. We come as living sacrifices to offer not just our worship and our thanksgiving, but our entire bodies, our entire lives, as a praise and a prayer to you. Father God, come among us through the powers of your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our minds in this hour, in this morning, in this moment, so that we may recognize your presence, hear your voice, know your will, and walk in your way. We ask that you transform us this morning. In this time, we lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join us singing our hymn of praise, Breathe. Please stand.
Thank you.
morning I have a few announcements that I want to make you aware of. A ministry is coming up in the life of our church in the next coming weeks. First off, I do want to remind you that right now our children are sponsoring a mission project, the Super Bowl collection Sunday. You've seen the posters in the hallways upstairs and downstairs. There is a football game today if you did not know that. However, this is not the last day you can bring items for the Super Bowl collection. Next Sunday morning or next Sunday evening, please bring canned food items. There'll be baskets at the door when you come into worship next Sunday. You can also place those canned food items upstairs outside the RA room. Please support our RAs as they continue to support local ministries in our community by bringing Super Bowl canned food items this week and next week. I do also want to point out two important ministries coming up in the life of our church, and they're listed as senior adult ministries, but as the senior adult team has always said, any event that a senior adults sponsor, it's for anybody that's able and willing to come. Coming up on Tuesday, February 13th, which is not this Tuesday, but the next Tuesday, we are having our quarterly senior adult luncheon. It starts at 11:30 with a wonderful meal. We're having lasagna and salad and dessert and just great fellowship time around the table. And it wraps up at 1 o'clock. But I really want to point out this about our senior adult luncheon coming up next week, the speaker that is coming. We have Dr. Ted Henson. And you may recognize that name, and you may not. Dr. Ted Henson is a professor in history and has been a teacher for many, many, many years. He also is a volunteer and works out at the Alamance Battleground. If you have children or grandchildren that have come through any school system, basically in the 30-mile radius of where we are right now, they know Dr. Ted Henson. Because when you go out to the Alamance Battleground, as many of you have been out there, and you may not have been, they have individuals who dress in character and portray parts of people during the Regulation period. It was right before the American Revolution. Well, Dr. Ted Henson has done this for decades, and he has spoken to thousands and thousands of school children and teenagers out at Alamance Battleground over the last couple years. Now, I will tell you something about Dr. Ted Henson. He gets into character. And he will be coming and portraying the character known as Redknapp Hal. Now, you may say, who in the world is Redknapp Hal? I encourage you to go on your computer and pull up Redknapp Hal on Wikipedia. It'll pop up. It'll be the first thing that pops up there, and you'll get a little bit of history. But Redknapp Hal was an author and a poet who was originally from New Jersey that traveled to North Carolina back during this Regulation period in the mid-1700s. He is one of the leaders in leading the revolutionary movement in Alamance County. He wrote letters, wrote poems, wrote propaganda against Governor Tryon, and Dr. Henson will be coming and portraying that character as he has done for decades. You will not want to miss this. This is a senior adult luncheon, but it is open to absolutely everyone. We want you to invite your friends. We want you to invite your family. But the one thing we need to know is how many people are coming. So please, 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 before you leave today, sign up in the vestibule. Talk to your friends. Call us. Let us know. Make sure we have enough lasagna to feed everybody next Tuesday on February 13th for when Dr. Ted Henson will be coming. You do not want to miss this. It will be a special opportunity in the life of our church. Our senior adult team is also sponsoring a fun and fellowship trip a little bit down the road on Tuesday, February 27th. We will be traveling to the International Civil Rights Museum in Greensboro, North Carolina. If you have not had a chance to visit this institution in our community, you do not want to miss this trip. We will be leaving at 9:30 that morning, going to have a tour of the International Civil Rights Museum, followed by lunch. We'll be back around 1:30. I have been to the International Civil Rights Museum. It is an eye-opening and a jaw-dropping experience. So if you want to attend and come to this trip, please sign up. The sign-up sheets are located around the church. Those are just two opportunities coming up for our senior adults that is open to everyone in our community. So I hope you'll be able to come out and support those ministry opportunities in the coming weeks.
Okay, children, come on down. Well, good morning. How are y'all? Are you excited, Adeline? Y'all know why Adeline's excited? Amelia came home last night. So she's really excited, aren't you? Yeah. All right, we're going to talk a little bit about, let me read the scripture to you this morning. It says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message heard through the word about Christ. And that comes out of Romans. What is God like? Do you know? No, we really don't know. We've seen pictures of Jesus, hadn't we? But there are some big words that kind of describe God, and they're hard to say. I don't even know if I can really say them. See if y'all can say this word, omnipotent. Can y'all say that word? Good. How about omnipresent? I'm not even sure I'm saying it right. Omnipresent, president, something like that. Sovereign. Those are some huge words, aren't they? Yeah. But you know what God is really like is love. And how can we read about how God is like? What can we read? How can we read about God? In what? In the Bible. And it tells us all about what things that God has done in the Bible, such as healing the leper, feeding the hungry, touching the leper, healing the blind, praying for his disciples, dying on the cross for us. So it's just full of different stories in the Bible about what he did out of his love for us. And there's a Super Bowl tonight, but in a week, what is there? Something that's coming up all about love. Yeah, it is. What's that holiday coming up all about love? Yeah, Valentine's Day, that's right. So that's an easy way that we can show how we love people, isn't it? But God shows his love every day by doing special things for us. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for your love and help us to show our love to others. We love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. Our offertory hymn this morning is Standing on the Promises, 335. Stand if you're able.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you today giving thanks for how you have blessed us. Lord, we give back to you just a portion of how you've blessed us to continue to build your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, as always, we thank you for all the blessings in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
I invite you to hear again the words of Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We have tasted, and the Lord is good. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we confess that often we forget how wonderful and good and perfect you are in your provision and the gifts that you give us. Life has a way of clouding out the reality of your love and mercy. And the rainstorms of loss and sickness, people with colds and flu and broken bones and broken hearts, people grieving, family that have said goodbye to this life and have stepped into life everlasting, and we who are left behind are left to weep. But help us, Lord, to not lose sight of your mercy, that you are with us, not only in the good moments, but in the bad. That you're there with us in the valley of the shadow of death. That you walk with us. In fact, you carry us. As we reflect this morning, God, on those many, many names on our prayer list, a long list of people who are hurting and need of healing, mentally, physically, and spiritually, we pray that you look upon them with your grace and your mercy. And even as we prayed, may your will indeed be done in their life. May you bring them exactly what is right. May you bring strength and healing and hope and comfort. And most of all, with every corner of this world, for all those in need, may your peace and your presence surround them and abide with them always. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
pray with me? God, as we come now to wrestle with your word, we pray it overpower us and subdue us. Subdue our spirits of recklessness and self-inflated importance. Humble us and force us to see what is and what has always been your truth. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. You may remember that popular television show by the same title as today's sermon, hosted by Jeff Foxworthy. You know, you might be a redneck comedian. There might be a redneck if you make change in the offering plate. That guy. He used to host this show where they would have people compete in a knowledge, a trivia contest against a fifth grader. And it was so much fun to watch. However, if you ever want to feel really dumb, if you really want to feel stupid, go watch some of those episodes. Because you at first enjoy it as you see people struggling to answer fifth grade level questions like what is a phalange, or how many gallons are in 20 quarts, and things like that. And they struggle, but then eventually they ask a question that you don't know. And you realize you're not smarter, in this area at least, than a fifth grader. There's a science behind what made that show successful. Research shows that many people, especially in our country, unfortunately, they stop learning after fifth grade. That most of what we know about adding and subtracting and science and geography has been imparted to us by the time we're in the fifth grade. And much of what we learn beyond that, we learned for the test, for the exam, to graduate, whatever we had to do to meet the requirements that were right and immediately before us. And so it's only because that's a reality in our human existence that show was successful and so capable of making us laugh both at the people on the TV but also at ourselves. We don't know much more than your average fifth grader knows. And if you ever listen to a fifth grader spout off Greek history, you realize how real that is, how shaming that reality can be. But I have come to find that when it comes to biblical knowledge and really knowing what the Bible says, the stories of the Bible, that same truth holds up. It seems like for most of us, everything that we know about the Bible and every biblical story that we can remember pretty much adds up to a fifth grade knowledge, a fifth grade Sunday school class knowledge of the Bible. Are you smarter than a fifth grader when it comes to what the Bible says? You know what one of the number one complaints from adults are about Sunday school material? I've heard all these stories already. I've already heard all of those verses. I've already heard Jesus teach that parable. We want something new. And the reality is that if we were to take all of the Bible stories that we were taught up to fifth grade, even into our adulthood, all of the sayings and lessons and parables of Jesus, all of the famous little one-verse quotes from Paul, we would amount to about this. Oh, my Bible's going to fall apart on me. It would amount to about this much of the Bible. There's a whole lot on the right side and very, very little on the left. Because the reality is we were not taught all of the Bible by fifth grade Sunday school, but those cherry-picked, favorite, iconic stories, Jonah and the whale, Noah's ark, Abraham sacrificing Isaac. We don't necessarily know some of the other stories. We have our famous sayings of Jesus, what Jesus said about love and mercy and forgiveness, but maybe we don't know some of the other things that Jesus didn't say, or that Jesus said that we didn't want to teach about or preach about or write about in our Sunday school literature. We have, again, those handful of verses, the ones we like, the ones that don't condemn us but condemn everybody else. Those were our favorite ones. And we put those in, and essentially what we create by the time we're about in the fifth grade, we have been presented a packaged Bible within the Bible, a canon within the canon. It's a little concise booklet, because we're addicted to little concise booklets, aren't we? And we're given this packaged little image of what the Word is, and we don't grow much beyond that. Even as adults, we're still wrestling with and talking about and regurgitating that same little Bible, and it's just too small. We are still hashing and rehashing the same 10, 15, 20 stories and have not expanded much beyond that. I have, for over 20 years now in full-time ministry, taught the Bible and talked with people about the Bible all over the world. And there is one consistent truth, that one of the great dilemmas of the modern Christian is biblical illiteracy. We are simply not literate about what the Bible actually says. And what's worse, there's a lot of things we say the Bible says that it never said in the first place. I will never forget someone vehemently arguing with me about something that they were teaching some children, that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Number one, that's not proper English. So it certainly couldn't be in the King James Bible. But number two, it's not anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the very reverse is true. We find a God who helps those who cannot help themselves. No, I remember my mama taught me that's in the Bible. And therein lies the problem. What most people know is not the Bible, but a secondhand version of the stories. Sunday school teachers can be guilty of this. Preachers can be guilty of this, where we, rather than simply presenting you with what the Bible says, we give you a secondhand version of it. The Bible says, or they say, the Scripture says. But the question we should always ask is, where does the Bible say it? Show me. And so, rather than having the Bible in our minds, we have a reflection of a reflection of a reflection passed down. And to the wee point where we get to where we've heard the same sort of watered down versions of the truth so long that we do what I call, the Bible. You've heard me say this before. What do I mean when I say we the Bible? The preacher stands up on Easter morning and he starts talking about the women coming to the tomb, and the tomb is rolled away, and already our mind is shutting down as we say to ourselves, yeah, I know that story. It's Christmas Eve and the Gospel of Luke is opened up and we start to hear about shepherds and angels, and something clicks down in our brain. We downshift and we say, oh yeah, the angels, the shepherds, yeah. So those are multiple problems. We stop learning as fifth graders. We don't expand beyond those stories and those small Bibles within a Bible. We have a list of stories that are too small. We have often secondhand, watered down, distorted, or outright untrue accounts of the Bible passed on from mama, from grandma, from deacon, from whomever. Or we have this sort of impatient, attitude. We know, we've heard it. We know it, we've heard it. But there is so much more. And what we find in the Bible over and over again is an urging to become not just a casual knower of a handful of stories, but to become students of the Word of God. Paul writes, study to show thyself approved. Prove that you have this love of Jesus by knowing the things that Jesus said and did. Show this love that you proclaim about God every week, every Sunday, by knowing the things that God did and instructed and taught and expects. We have this call for us to be students, and a student is someone who digs in, who really does the work of learning, who goes beyond the first page and the introduction, who doesn't just read the cliff notes, but reads the source material. People say to me often, "Pastor, I can't do that. I'm not a seminary student, or my memory's not what it used to be, or I'm not as intelligent as some folks, or I just don't have the time to devote to that." Put a pin in that thought as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And here we have this incredible chapter about the word, about the stories, about the teachings of God. And over again in chapter 11, we hear, "Keep his commandments, keep his teachings, keep his instructions, keep his entire commandment." Over and over again, the paragraphs begin that way. And we come to verse 18 in chapter 11, where he says, "You shall press." It's almost like the image of a seal being pressed into hot wax. You, like the hot wax, having pressed into your image, into your being, this reshaping word, a seal. "You shall press these words of mine in your heart and soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead." Notice this progression, these places. We're told to have this pressed and bound and sealed on our heart, our soul, our hand, and our forehead. I think those specific images matter. There's some powerful reckoning to be done with these words, where we are called to have this imprint placed in our life. The first one is the heart. And you may think of the heart as the flutter emotional seat that we love to celebrate on Valentine's Day. But for the ancient Near Eastern world, the heart is not the seat of emotion. That's the bowels, the guts. That's why I always say to my wife, "Honey, I love you with all my gut." But for the ancient people, the heart is the seat of thought, of reason, of intellect, of knowing. You might, in a modern translation, say, "Seal it upon your mind," so that the things that you think, the way that you reason, the way that you order the world, the way that you think about other people, and the way that you think about your politics and your pocketbook, everything that you think about that goes through this brain of yours and mine, that it is to be impressed and shaped by the Word of God. Can you say that about yourself today? If you're like me, you are probably very good at this ancient art of compartmentalizing truth. We have one truth for a Sunday school class, but another truth for our personal finances. We have one truth about lies that we preach about and teach about, but we might have another when it comes to not wanting to hurt someone's feelings or wanting to not get found out or caught. We have one truth about welcoming the alien and the stranger amongst us, but another truth that we live by when it comes to national politics. We want our country to be a Christian nation, but then the last thing we want our country to be is a Christian nation when it comes to war and policies. We have two different truths we're working with. But here, God is saying that our entire mental capacity should be shaped by his word. He also says, by your soul. What do you think of when you hear the word soul? The band thinks of something maybe different when they hear the word soul. But they're not far off. Here the soul is not some separate entity living within your being, but it's the very root rock of who you are, your soul, your passion. What drives your passion? Is it what you see on the news or what you read in the Word? The soul is what propels us into the world. It's what animates our activities in our life. It is passion. Also, it says to have it as a sign on your hand. This is action, isn't it? If God's word governs and impresses itself upon my hands, then that means not only it's not simply about the things that I think, but the things that I do. How is our life shaped by the word of God? How is it restructured by the word of God? Am I doing the same things I was doing when I was a fifth grader? Or has my morality and sense of purpose and sense of action changed? If not, am I really a student? And then that last one, your forehead. Pretty soon it will be Ash Wednesday. We don't do Ash Wednesday, but we typically do it on a Sunday morning. There's a practice with Ash Wednesday. Does anybody remember it? Where these ashes that come from the palm branches from last year's triumphal entry, they're burned down and turned to ash. And these ashes are taken and they're placed on your forehead. If you put something on your forehead, it's kind of hard to hide it, isn't it? It used to be the tradition was on Ash Wednesday, you'd come to church that early morning and receive the mark of the cross in ash upon your forehead. Imagine if we expected you to do that. That means that throughout the entire day, everywhere you went, you're carrying this big, black, ashy cross on your forehead. Everybody you talk to sees it. Everybody in the checkout line notices it. They look at you strange. They look at you like you've lost your mind. What's wrong with her or him? It's visible. It's inescapable. That's the very image that is being called forth here. Put it on your forehead. Live your life in such a way that people look at you and they notice it. They see the word of God in your life. It is inescapable. Verse 19 says that we are not simply to be students, but also teachers. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you are at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Pretty much all the time, talk about it. Talk about it, talk about it, talk about it. And then when you're done talking about it, talk about it some more. You're excited. You talk about the things that you're excited about, don't you? When I was at Campbell, we had a sociology professor who brought in this little boy. He was about a fifth grader. And they sat him up on the stool, and she began asking him sports questions. And he could answer all these different sports statistics, and he knew rules of games that I'd never even heard of. He was in love and passionate about sports and knew everything. It was who played on what team. He knew historical facts about sports teams. And then one smart-alecky student in the back said, "Who's the president of the United States?" Silence. The kid kind of thought with a confused look and then with confidence said, "That's not sports." The reality that that child proclaims is you know what you love. And what fifth grader loves politics? But he loves sports. You know what you love, and if you know what you love, you're able to talk about it. You're able to talk about it. And then in verse 20, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. We often say that we would like to know more about the Bible. We'd like to understand it better. We'd like to be able to talk about it with ease and quote scriptures, not just a handful, but really know the stories of the Bible. But we just don't have the time to commit to it. Life is busy, and we have jobs and families and activities, and there's just a lot going on. We say we'd like to know more about the Bible, but there's a lot of people who are just smarter than I am, and it's easier for them to understand all this stuff. And my memory's not so great in the first place, but we say we'd like to know more, we just can't commit to it. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now follow the logic of what Jesus is saying. If you love me, keep my commandments. What do you have to do to keep his commandments? You have to know them. So reverse what he says. If you love me, you will know what I have said. God the Father proclaims the same logic to us. If you know the Bible, it means you love me. So if you don't know the Bible, there's one of two reasons. If you don't know the scriptures and it doesn't make sense, then it probably means that you're a new believer or not a believer at all yet. You need someone to teach you. You need someone to explain it to you. You need time. You just need time to learn it, to know it. But if you've been a believer, if we've been a believer for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and we've gone to church all our life, and we still don't know much more than the average fifth grade Sunday school attendant, then the real possibility is that maybe we don't have a memory problem. Maybe we don't have a scheduling problem. Maybe we don't suffer from a lack of intelligence. Maybe Jesus is saying we have a love problem. For if we don't know the Bible by now, we have to ask ourselves, Jesus, do we love you? Pray with me. God, do we love you? We say yes. We want it to be true. But if it's true, shouldn't we know more than we know? Shouldn't we spend more time with this book? Shouldn't we wrestle with its pages more thoroughly? Shouldn't we go beyond the Sunday school literature and the sermon of the day? Lord, we love you. Help us to love you. Lord, we love your word. Help us to love your word. Not in a casual way, but in a perfect way. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. We invite you this morning to respond to God's word as you have heard it, as it has challenged your life, as we sing together, Living for Jesus, number 282. Would you please stand if you're able? Thank you. receive this blessing as we go. May this week greet you with life-giving words of truth. May you find yourselves before those words in the morning when you rise and in the evening when you lie down. May they lead you, guide you, and direct you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.